It's wonderful to be in a ministry. Like, it's wonderful to be in service to God. The thing about it is, I've learned over this past year. A year ago I was here, wasn't it? February, a year ago? And I went through a lot of stuff after seeing y'all. It's probably your fault. But I went... I was sick when I was here. I was actually ill. I'd been ministering ill and not feeling well for a year and a half, probably. And I kept having respiratory problems and things going on with my lungs. And it would start as sinus infections and then go to bronchitis and then go into touches of pneumonia. And I never would fully recover. Like I'd come off the road a bit and I'd just be so... I'd keep working when I was sick like that. I didn't stop. I never stopped. I'd push and push and push and go and go. And the supernatural, I can tell you about the supernatural touch of God. When you're very sick, God can still come on you and you just like you're not even sick. You can be used of Him and go on. I was believing for healing, trusting God for healing, but I just couldn't nail down what the deal was, what was going on with me. And I just kept on going, you know. When I should have tended to myself, because not only did I get, you know, weak, but also just got wore down. And I wasn't getting oxygen, like I said, and it was a gradual thing. And I didn't know my lungs were filling up. And so March, after I'd been here in February, by the end of March, I was at home, and I just couldn't breathe, and it kept getting worse. And I was running high fevers. And my wife took me into the hospital, and they flipped out. They just said, "My God, you know, we're going to hurry up and get you on some oxygen. You're going to die." And so they got me on oxygen, put me. I was in ICU, and within less than 24 hours, I didn't even always stay in a room. And came to find out I had double pneumonia, and it was packed in both lungs to the place they tried to do bronchostomies, and they couldn't get it out. It's like hitting hard stuff. And so they were just losing me. They were pumping oxygen on me as fast as they could, as hard as they could, and I couldn't take it. It was running out in on my shoulders. I had like air pads. And my chest is air pads, looked like a bubble wrap, my wife said. And that's because the oxygen wouldn't go into my lungs. So the doctors said we're losing him. And his heart is giving away. His heart is going to quit. His heart's going to quit. So the best thing to do is put him into a coma, induce a coma. And then maybe we can find something that'll work while he's not trying to breathe so bad. So they vented me, ventilator, feeding tube, put me on the syrup stuff, whatever it was. They put in my veins, and off I went in the la-la land. And so it just kept getting worse and kept getting worse. And by Easter weekend, the weekend of Easter, it was on like Sunday, you know, Saturday night before Sunday morning. The doctor told my wife, she said, "There's no improvement except he's getting worse. And we've done everything we could possibly do." And the doctor said, "He needs a miracle. If he doesn't have a miracle, he's not going to live." And so I told my wife, "Do I have any children or family away that are out of the state? Call them, tell them to fly in as soon as possible. Because he's not going to make it 24 hours. I'll be gone." And so that's when Rick came down. Rick came out, canceled everything he was doing at that time. Because he works like if he's not with me, he'll work and do meetings and minister while I'm taking a break. And then when I get back on the road, he's on with me again. And he gets in between bookings, but he's getting so busy, I'm going to have to like, "Hey, Rick, can you please help me?" I'm just teasing him. But no, he came down, stayed with my wife and all. And that night, sometime during the night, I left. And I just left my body. I died. And when I died, what I did was come out of my body. I mean, I'm fully conscious. You're fully aware of that. When you die, by the way, it's not like you're not aware of what's going on. And I came out in my spirit, out of my body, and I could see the doorways into heaven. just like looking through those double doors, I could see it over there, and I knew the grayness behind me was the hospital room, the ICU room I was in, and everything that was there. And all I could see was the brightness. So heading towards it, went to the brightness and noted it was in heaven. And I could see people in there. I could see begin to make out shapes and people and forms of people. The brightness of it was very warm, and it was a great light. Didn't blind me or anything. And I said, this is it. I'm finally getting to go to heaven. I mean, I was happy. Amen. Because the glory over there sure is better than the hell here that I was going through. But the thing about it was, after seeing all those people and seeing my family, I seen my dad that was there, my granny, different people, and make them all out, see them. And just as I was approaching the door, Jesus come through the doorway. Jesus walked right through the doorway, and he said, no. You can't come in here. So you know what I thought? Oh, man, I'm going the other way. I said, no, no, that can't be it. I can't be it, you know. And so he just said, no, you can't come. I said, I want to come, Lord. I'm ready to come. And he said, no. He said, no, Grant, no. I said, please, Lord, let me. I want to come now. I'm ready to go. He said, no, Grant, you can't come. And I said, please, again. Again, he said, no. The thing about it was, every time I went to speak, he would answer me before I could get it out. Because he knows the thoughts and intents of our heart, doesn't he? That's what I got revelation of. He already knows what you're going to say. So, finally, just said, well, just listen to this. And he just backed his head like this, opened his arms, and all I could hear coming past me to him was nothing but prayer. All these prayers were just, and I recognized the people's voices. I recognized where they were from, the different accents, all the different people. And I just heard everyone, and they were all praying in one accord. They were all praying the same scripture. He shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. That's it. They were all praying. And Jesus, he had his head back, and he was just ministered to. I was going into him, right into his being, and he was just smiling, and he was just being ministered to. And that's what I understood about without faith, it's impossible to please him. I mean, all these prayers were faith, and they were pleasing him. He was so happy with it. And so he looked at me, and he goes this. He says, puts his hand up, and he says, I'll not deny them. I'm not denying that, Grant. He said, you have to go back. I said, no, I don't. I said, they'll get over it. They'll get past that, Lord. They'll get past that. They're going to get over that. And I'm looking, trying to look around him, but he's amazing, Jesus says. His skin tone, the whole deal. He's like a bronze, just color. He's just really beautiful. The Lord, his skin complexion, he's not white. Some of you think he's a white man. He's not a white man. You're going to mess up your Sunday school Jesus. I'm sorry. He's not a white man. Amen? I mean, he's a brown. He's very brown looking. Praise God. And so anyway, and he's got long hair too. But anyway, when I said that, they're going to get over it. He says, but listen to this. He did it one more time. He laid his head back and he opened his arms. And I didn't hear but one prayer. There's only one voice, one prayer. And it was my Frida, my wife. That's the one I heard. And, you know, I wasn't in my body, but I know my spirit was weeping. Because I weep about it now. I think how she was praying, the way she was praying, and the things she was saying to him, you know. But I understood that the Lord told me, he says, no, you're going to be with her. He said, I made you bone of bone and flesh of flesh with her. He says, you're going to be together. You're going to stay. He said, I made a promise to y'all, to you and her. He said, I'm going to fulfill it. He says, your times and seasons are in my hand. He says, she's not going to be without you. I said, good enough. Good enough. I'm still looking to try to see different people, you know. But he said, now I'm going to cause all your enemies to fall at your feet, Grant. That's what he said to me. I said, well, I'm so weak, Lord. I said, I can't, you know, I don't, when I go back to my body, then what? Because this body's messed up. You got to heal me. I can't breathe. And he said, this is what he did. He just walked towards me just like this. He took his hand and he touched my chest like that. And then he said, breathe, Grant, breathe. And when I breathed, it was amazing, because it wasn't oxygen that I breathed, it was life. And that's what he puts in us, is the breath of life. Amen? And so I got that snort of that. It was so good. It was just so great. And I mean, and truly, and I've always said this, I've said it for years, there's no high like the Most High. And that's our logo for our ministry. But I'm going to tell you what, that was the greatest high I've ever had. I've never had nothing coming to me like that. And it was just pure love. Just pure love. You know? And so when he did that, you know, I'm trying to grasp it all. And I was just overwhelmed by his love. And I thought, well, I got you here. I'm going to ask you some questions because I've got time with you now, me and you, in a different state than just praying, you know, out of my body. And so I went to ask him some questions. He starts answering me immediately when I'm asking him. He's just looking at me. And his eyes were like flaming. They're not like, you know, fire coming out of him. It's just they had this intense color in his eyes, and they pierced you. Not in a bad way, but in a loving way. And you knew through his eyes that he knew everything about you, and yet the love for you was still there, and it was just burning you. The love was just burning you. And I knew this, that the multitude of sins, hey, love covers them. I got that revelation just like that. Because I wanted to rehearse and talk about things that I've failed him at, places I've messed up, stuff I've, you know, made mistakes. And have anybody ever made any mistakes since you've been saved? Praise God. Probably not as many as me. I'm thinking I'm the number one ranker of making mistakes since I've been saved. But the thing was that he just overcome all that, and that love just took all that. And he began to give this assurance to me, and this is great, this is so great. It changed me because he gave this assurance to me of who it was. Maybe some of you don't have an identity crisis. I began to really, I thought I knew who I was until then. Then I knew who I was. He began to pour into me and say to me and show me who I was. And he made me that way. He didn't call me Apostle Grant. He didn't call me Reverend Gomez. He didn't call me evangelist, revivalist, pastor. He didn't call me missionary. He called me Grant. So, and we were all this, and I don't know how this time lapse, how long it was, but you would think, you know, I'm so involved in ministry and I'm doing so much ministry and all. Maybe he might address the ministry. That's what I was thinking. But it's like the first and foremost thing he's doing is ministering to me as his child, as his heir. He's not even saying anything about ministry. I'm thinking she's probably going to just really get me for all the mess ups I've done since I've been in ministry. He's not even addressing that. So it's just got this real great understanding of him. And I think it's Mark the third chapter where it's recorded that he chose 12 men. And the next say that they might be with him. That's what it says. It doesn't say he chose 12 men to preach. He says he chose 12 men that they might be with him. And then it goes on into the order. He must send them out and minister. I think it's Mark 3 that shows that. But I got that. He just wants to be with me. He wants to be with you because he loves us. We're his. I got the understanding, and he assured me of this, that I'm his and he's mine, and I'm his kin, and we are related, and I've got the divine nature of the anointing from him. It's in me and upon me, and it's in my being. It's who I am. My DNA is him. And I'm in Christ, and he's in me. You understand that? In him, he's in you. He identifies, he validates you and gives you identity as to who you are. Not what you do. It's not what you do that makes you who you are. It's who you are. The essence of you, the very essence of you is what he's after. Amen? And it's him in us, through us. God does things and he operates in us, empowers us to do great and mighty things. But the key is not to do the great and mighty things. The key is to being in him and knowing that. Isn't he good? He's amazing, Jesus. He's just amazing. And so as he did that, you know, he just really assured me and gave me peace. And all the fear that I'd ever had, all the fear of life and fear of the future and fear of this and fear of man and fear of that, it went away. It just went away. He's watching the video games. It's a key. Doesn't come with a book, does it? But God gave me all that thing, put that and all that inside of me, and so it was cool. It was good. And since that day, of course, I've come through a lot of things, but I don't got no fear. And I really don't care. It's not in an arrogant manner or anything like that. I just really don't care what people think about me. It's just so liberating to walk in it. I was pretty free before that, you know. You guys know I was. Anybody that dresses and acts like me and does stuff I do, you think, that guy don't care what anybody. Actually, I still did, but now I don't anymore. It's even greater. It's even better. Freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose, Janice said. Chris wrote it and Janice sang it. Amen? So just learn that. I mean, it just became part of me. And so he told me all of my enemies are going to fall at my feet and all those things. And he began to move away from me. He was going away. I knew it was over with and I was going to have to go back to my body. And so as he was moving away, he finally addressed my ministry. It's pretty cool. That's what he always did with the disciples. He said, first I'm going to be with you. Everything's going to be cool. I'm never going to leave you. Never going to forsake you. And he says, now go forth, Anne. That's what he said. He said this. He said, I gave you the Lakota Nation. He turned as he walked away and pointed at me. He said, I gave you the Lakota Nation. Now go give my love. He didn't say go preach my gospel because preaching his gospel is love. Amen. I already knew that one. I got that one. But he said, go give my love. That which you've gotten, that which is there for you, you go give it. And so I went back in my body, totally at peace, and everything's cool, and I'm still on the respirator. But things began to turn around after that. Well, they said that something, I just began to get better. Something started happening. To this day, I can tell y'all, and my lungs are plumb solid with stuff, okay? And they couldn't get nothing out of there. To this day, I have yet to cough up more than one little spot of something. I don't know where that stuff went. But I was 52 days total in the hospital. Amen. 2.5 weeks in a coma. Few weeks in critical care, and then from there shipped to a rehabilitation hospital because I got muscular atrophy, which everything, I lost all my muscles, I lost all my abilities. I couldn't lift my arm, I couldn't talk, I couldn't do anything, I couldn't eat, I couldn't swallow. There's nothing I could do. It was just like a zombie, or not a zombie, but just like a vegetable laying there. I could tilt my head a little bit, get it up, and I could turn my face a little bit, move my eyes, but I couldn't really speak. Even when they pulled the ventilator out, I had no speech. I could just whisper because they tore up my vocal cords. So it was just a crazy comeback. I was not supposed to come back to work and being on the road traveling until January. That's when they said I would probably be able, because they said, looks like you're going to make it. But if you recover from this without any implications, then it'll be January before you can do anything. Of course, I was on the road in July. Rick felt bad because I had booked it, and I said, we're going no matter what. And, you know, my wife and I don't know if Rick felt it too, but Frida said, I don't think he's ready. She's told me now. She was just going along with it, but she didn't think I was ready. But I was, and I was struggling in the sense of I had not gained all my composure back. And most people don't even recognize that on me anyway. I never have composure, but I'm good. But the thing was, but like I developed a blood clot in my lungs, and the blood clot was, you know, they had me on blood thinners. I had MRSA in my lungs from them messing with me. I got influenza from being in the hospital. And all these, lost my vocal cords. So all these things had to be recovered one by one over this period of time. The last check I had, and just to tell you the result is, the last check I had, number one, I don't have no blood clot, period. Blood clots don't dissolve, by the way. They give you some medical education about that. When they give you blood thinners and you have a clot in one of your arteries, the blood thinners is to thin the blood enough that it will go around the clot because the blood clot won't dissolve. So if a blood clot goes away, that's miraculous. It goes somewhere in your body because blood thinner does not dissolve it. Okay? They either have to surgically do something to take it out, but it doesn't dissolve. Mine totally dissolved. They did the scans on both legs. They did my whole torso, my carotid artery. They went to my brain. They said, that blood clot's gone. We can't find it anywhere. No reason to take blood thinners anymore. Praise God. My lungs have regained 100%. And they said I'd never play a flute again. Not only am I playing a single barrel, I'm playing a double. That one's hard to play because it's two and one. You're blowing two flutes, amen? You can play that one. And my voice, well, you can hear my voice. I got it, don't I? So God did all those things. And this has totally, I'm not even touching on all the things personally. My wife, we're no longer in our house anymore. We're in an apartment now. We lost so many things that's happened to us. We've been through, I don't know, craziness and stuff that's happened to us through all this. But greater is He that's in us. And we've learned, you know, we've learned what's important more than anything now. And after all those months in the hospital and all that time off, I still managed to do 119 services that year. And that's just not in one place, neither. That was some travel. Rick was with me. Amen. So Rick, you know, he's just, Rick's a blessing to me. He's like a son to me. Yep. I fathered him when I was eight. Hallelujah. Yeah. No, he's like a son to me, and he's dear to my family. He's part of our family, one of our own. And he's an awesome man, and I appreciate him so much. And God's joined us together, so it's a good thing to know He's got your back. Amen. Not just Rick. There've been so many who's prayed, so many people who's helped us and visited us. I never ask anybody for help. I've never done that in my life. I've never asked people to help me. Just never have. Just that way. I mean, I felt like I need to help somebody. And through all those things, I found people coming out of the woodwork that loved us. People from everywhere, all over the country, people loving on us and helping us, ministering to us. And, you know, being there for us and things. So that's great. So appreciate you guys up here in the mountains and praying for us on the hillbilly side. Praise God. We had the Indians over there on the other side praying, and the hillbillies too. The alligator hunters down in Florida. All my kin. Praise God. Y'all kin to me. We're the family of God, says. Amen. So we're all kin. Paul says this in Philippians 3:7, beginning there. What things were gained to me, these have I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish. And some of the translations say that means just poop. It's just crap, if I might have the liberty to say that word. It's not a bad word. The guy who invented the toilet's name, his name was John Crapper. So I either say I got to go to John or I got to go to Crapper. It's not a bad name. It's not a bad word. So crap. You know. So. But anyway, there's no children in here. He's going to be saying it later. Get in trouble at school tomorrow. The preacher there said that word. Be glad I'm not in Australia. And them dudes are just really, there's some things that they say that we just can't, we just turn, curl your toes. And it's not cussing to them. They just freaked me out. First time I had Australians in my church. They were saying stuff. I said, brother, you got to stop that. These people get offended. You cussing like that up there. What? I'm not cussing, mate. I said, yes, you are. To us, it's cussing. You got to watch out. But anyway, I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. He's believed that you're righteous. God imputed righteousness to you. Righteousness means that you are right with Him. You're not out. You're not out in the cold. He imputes it. He puts it upon you. Amen? And you're not to have your own righteousness, or you can't do your own thing and make yourself right. You can't set your own set of rules and laws. He's got to walk and operate in the righteousness of Christ. Amen. Amen. Oh, praise God, you've got one of them too. I wonder what y'all are looking at. He says this, verse 10, that I may know him. That actually means in the Greek that I may have intimate interaction with him. That's what the word know means. K-N-O-W. God wants us to know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection. Daniel 11 in the 32nd verse. Turn to that Daniel 11:32 on your overhead thing. so I don't got to turn to it. I'll just read it to you. Daniel 11:32 talks about the people that know God. And that people that know God shall do exploits. Not know about God. Know Him. There's a people that know God. And that's what God wants us to do, is to get... It's easy to believe Him for something when you know Him. You know, and I know He's His Word and the Word and the Spirit that cannot be separated and all those things. But there's also the experience of it, the knowing of it, the deep inside of you makes it part of you. You become part of that truth. Amen? We're still doing that one, aren't we? I'll just turn to it. Praise God. You can't count on machines these days. Whatever happened to the old Bible, just use the Bible. Amen. Is that in the Old Testament or the New? Around Ezekiel, isn't it? It's right after Ezekiel, I reckon. Praise God. Well, I almost beat the machine. We have in Bible drill. It says this. Those that do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits, it says in the New King James. And those are accomplishments. You shall accomplish great things, but you've got to know him. He wants us to know him. He wants us to have intimate interaction with him at all times. I mean, that's what true revival is. If people want revival and all that. And it's really having him and you and him, and walking in that power. And then you begin to, the side effects of that, you might say, or the results of that is signs and wonders. See, we don't have signs and wonders to have signs and wonders. Signs and wonders are a direct result of us being known by God and God knowing us. And that's the norm for us. Amen. So exploits. Exploits means explosive things. Things that cause explosions. Being able to see people saved by the hundreds in the penitentiary. Being able to go to the Lakota and seeing those things. Seeing your neighbor who's just as meaner than a junkyard dog get saved tomorrow because you gave him a hug and said God loves you, and all of a sudden the exploit was they get saved, their heart turns and they get saved. That's an exploit. Amen. Believing him for provision, believing him for different things, and is an exploit. That's King James. That's another. God shall be strong. The word strong means valiant. It means with courage. In other words, we are bold when we know him. When we know him, we're bold. Especially when we know who he made us to be, we become bold and there's no fear in us. Huh? And so the thing about the fear is this, that anyone who has fear is not made perfect in the love of God. You can't have boldness. You can't have boldness in the day of the adversary or when the things of troubles come, and you can't have boldness in it if you're still in fear. If you don't know that God loves you and that you love him and it's all in one piece and it's good, you can't have boldness. You should ever say, I'm going to take authority over something. And just before you're going to take authority, you wonder if you really got it. Huh? Has anyone had that ever happen to? Just before you take authority, you're wondering, do I really have it? You're wondering. I'm kind of get scared. I'm backing off. That means my head might be in it, but my heart's not in it. God wants you to have authority because of his love. You know, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What does that mean, the Spirit bears witness? That means that there's a dwelling divine presence inside of us that lives in us and holds us and keeps us. And it's always there. It's the fire that always burns. Amen. And because of that indwelling presence of God, I can submit to the anointing of the outer presence of God that does the exploits. See, if I don't have peace within, I can't have peace without. If I don't live in peace, I can't bring peace to nobody, and there won't be no peace in my situations. You can have the three guys who was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Them three dudes, you know what they did. You know, the king told them, says, you know, bow down. They said, nope, we're not going to do it. But I tell you what, even if the Lord don't come and rescue us, we still ain't going to bow to you because we know we're loved. You get that kind of thing in you. That's how them folks over there is getting beheaded right now, and they're still in peace. They're getting beheaded by the Muslims, and they still got peace. Why? Because they know Jesus loves them anyway. It's okay. God loves them. They can be a martyr and still have peace. I was thinking about the other day watching, and you know, they try to show them videos. And I was thinking, dude, I'd be jumping up, running into that guy, headbutting him. I wouldn't just sit there and let him chop my head off. If you're going to chop my head off, you're going to sweat to do it, because I'm not going to let you. I'm not going to bow down and let you cut it off. I mean, you're going to have to hold me down, dudes.
They're doing it here.
You're doing it here? See? In the United States, looky there. Looky there. My, tribulation has come, hasn't it? American church finally getting some trib on them. Don't think that we're, let me tell you what, I'm not going to try to, you know, put bad things on you. And that word that God gave us about the opportunity and all the things are coming. I'm just saying, when God showed me all those things, it was in the midst of adversity that all these things are going to happen. It's the refinement of the church, amen. And so listen, that's why we're talking about identity so hard. Because the body of Christ, you need to know who you are. You've got to get that down inside of you. Because the enemy is going to try to steal your identity. That's what the devil did to Jesus in the temptation when Jesus was in the wilderness. If you really are the Son of God. Was he trying to get Jesus to doubt who he was? But you see what happened at the River Jordan. Jesus got baptized and God spoke to him and validated him and said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. So Jesus knew who he was. The Father told him. And the Holy Ghost came and validated him and empowered him. And so then when the devil came at him in his weakest point, 40 days and 40 nights of not eating, the devil comes and says, ain't you hungry? You betcha. And then make this rock turn into bread. View the Son of God. So this is the deal. If I've got the love of God that's keeping me and preserving me, I can have no fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. And if I'm living in that, if that's inside of me, I can face any situation with a Holy Ghost boldness. And I'm not going to lose my position and place. Because once you lose your position, once you lose, you get knocked off of your position by fear or some other thing, you lose your peace, guess what? You just run over, boom, boom. Forget it. It's like people, you have courage under fire. And you have courage under fire. I don't want no fire against me. He said, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Some think there's not going to be no weapons. You need to read what that says. Didn't say it's not going to get shot at. Didn't say that the adversary is not going to throw stuff at. Didn't say that you're not going to have to do battles. Didn't say that you're not going to have to live and walk in faith. It says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. He says, every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Well, what will you say to them when they rise against you in judgment? I'm a child of God. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The Holy One lives in me. Amen. That's what you say when they try to accuse you. Amen. That's what that means. And so God wants us to be intimate. He wants us to really just focus on intimacy and getting that in us. Amen. That's the trouble with a lot of ministries, ministers. The problem is most of them are anointed for service. And they are. They're anointed, empowered for service. And they can do mighty things. There's all kinds of things that happen. I mean, the anointing is the anointing. I mean, I just sometimes wonder what in the world God did when he anointed some of these people. I said, why'd you choose that? Why'd you anoint them? I said, they're just crazy. Just, and then he said, well, I anointed you. Good thing I wasn't God. Half of them wouldn't have got anointed. But the thing about the anointing is anointing, God anoints us for service. But if we live by that, if that's all we live by, and our service to him validates us, and if I'm serving Jesus, that means I'm right with Jesus, and that validates me, that's who my identity is. I'm a preacher. That's my identity. I'm a evangelist. That's my identity. No, it's not. That's a gift. That's anointing on your life. That's him touched you and says, oh, I need this and I'm going to use him. Your turn off the bench. You go in. Then you just try to run you won't team up with the rest of them and get to play. You just take the ball and take off running. Forget the rest of the team. I'm the chosen one. Amen. I don't need the rest of them. I'm the chosen one. And then you fall flat on your face out there. Some real stuff happens to you and you find out there's no integrity in you. There's no character built inside of you. And all of a sudden you're just flopping around like the rest of them. Relying on your anointing for ministry to make the name for you. And it all gets burned up and the books get open. It's all wood, hay, stubble. Amen. God gets the glory for it. So the intimacy that we create with God and the cultivating the presence of God and the honoring of him, I mean, it's for everyone. That's what we all ought to do. See, I'm good with God picking other people to do something. I don't care. I'm good with it. You know, I'm sure there's tons of people who can do a whole lot better things than me, do greater than me. It's their turn, let them go. I don't care. But also recognize my season. I know when something is my season, and I know when I'm called to run, called to sit, called to be quiet, called to shout, called to fight. All those things. Why? Because I'm with him and he's in me, and so he's moving in me all the time. He ought to be moving in you all the time. Brother Ronnie. Stele brokutushta. He should be moving inside of us. Amen. Stirring inside of us. Building inside of us for the time when he says, your turn. Go. Off the bench you go. You go get in there. Run that ball. I'm talking to a football people, I know. Last year I just had to beg Pastor to let me come on Super Bowl Sunday. No, I'm just teasing. Wasn't going to be nobody there, brother. I said, oh, it's just you and your wife, brother. I'm good with that. I didn't know it's him that wanted to go watch the game. No, I'm just teasing that. I just love to tease people. Listen, if I don't like it, I won't tease you. If I like you, I tease you, amen. It's just a way about, you know, endearment, messing with you. I like to mess with people. But the thing about that is God has his an intimate relationship with us, and we ought to really cultivate that and go with that. Amen.